Good to see you, man. Phil Wickham, let's thank him. Thank you, Phil. All right. Let's pray together. Father, we're glad to be here. And that song we just sung not only summed up Israel so many years ago, but it sums up how we feel. O come, Emmanuel. You came the first time. You were born in that manger. You lived the perfect life, and then you died on the cross for our sin and rose again and ascended to heaven. But you promised that you'll come back in like manner. So we say to you today, on this day that is close to Christmas, oh, come, Emmanuel, again. Help us to be ready for your return. Help us to live in anticipation of it. We commit this time of Bible study to you now. Bless this time, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, all right, let's grab our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2. I thought I'd talk about Christmas. Seemed like a timely subject. So the title of my message is A Real Christmas. You've heard the story about the guy who bought his wife a beautiful diamond ring for Christmas. And his buddy said, hey, I thought she wanted one of those, you know, really cool four-wheel drive vehicles. And the guy said, yeah, but where am I going to find a fake Jeep? Right? So, boy, it seems like this has been the year of fake things, right? A lot of fake news. You know, you're online and you see some little provocative headline. Wow, is this true? You click it and, of course, it isn't true. And one of the biggest fake news stories, supposedly, is the story of the terminally ill boy who was visited by Santa Claus. How many of you saw that story? Well, now they're saying it's a fake story and that the guy who was playing Santa made it up. But I'll tell you the story, because when I read it, I was kind of moved by it. But as the story goes, and it was an international story, there was a little boy who was in intensive care. He was actually probably not expected to make it. And so there was a nurse that worked in the hospital that knew a guy that played Santa. And he's a very believable Santa because he's, well, he's fat. Okay, so I was trying to find a delicate way to put it. He's fat. And he has a beautiful long white beard and hair sort of like Santa. So this guy totally owns it and goes out and presents himself as Santa. So she said, come and meet this boy because he's going to miss Christmas. He probably won't even live through the day, and the guy who plays Santa says, let me go get my Santa suit. She said, there's not time for that, just come. So the man arrived and had the family members leave the room and went in and sat down next to the little boy, and he tells the story himself. These are his words. He says, when I walked in, the little boy was laying there so we could look like he had already fallen, like he was asleep. I sat down by his bed and I asked, so what's this here about you missing Christmas? There's no way you can miss Christmas. Why, you're my number one elf. And the little boy woke up and said, I am? And Santa said, sure. And then Santa gave him a little present his mother had bought ahead of time and gave it to him and said, the little boy said, they say I'm going to die. How can I tell when I get to where I'm going? And Santa said, can you do me a big favor? When you get there, you tell him you're Santa's number one elf, and I know they'll let you into the pearly gates. And the little boy said, they will? And Santa said, sure. And he kind of sat up, and Santa gave him a hug, and then he said the boy died in his arms. Well, that's a sad story. And I was choking up reading it, but maybe not for the reason you think. I saw it on the news, and I heard this guy telling the story, and everybody was so moved. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that amazing? What a wonderful Christmas story. Then they're saying now it's a fake story, and they can't verify it. But to me, they're missing the other story, which is Santa Claus isn't real, and he can't get you past the pearly gates. I'm sorry to break this to you in case you believe in Santa Claus today. I've told you before that four stages of life, you believe in Santa Claus. Stage number two, you don't believe in Santa Claus. Stage number three, you become Santa Claus. And stage number four, you look like Santa Claus. And I'm working on that right now. But, you know, listen, I'm not anti-Santa Claus. And some of you may choose to tell your children that story. As long as you get around to telling them the truth about Jesus Christ, that's the most important thing. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. Because you know what? You can have Christmas without Santa and his elves, without Frosty the Snowman, without Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and Dasher and Prancer and Comet and Nixon. Blitzen. I don't think Nixon was one of the reindeer. You can have Christmas without Ebenezer Scrooge or Tiny Tim or Mr. Grinch, but you cannot have a real Christmas without Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it's a fake Christmas, and you don't want that now. Right? Now, don't get me wrong. You know, I kind of like Christmas. So we have lights on the outside of our house, and I probably lit them up before anybody else because I get kind of excited. And we have a Christmas tree and it's decorated, but I have to tell you, it's a fake Christmas tree. And even more, it's a fake Christmas tree on wheels. We discovered it last year. We saw it advertised that you kind of flip it over and fold the branches down and put a cover over it. And then when it's time to have Christmas, you roll it out, flip it back, take off the cover, push all the little branches up, plug it in, voila, it's awesome. I love it. So, you know, there's a place for things like that. But here's the problem I see. I think we've made Christmas almost too beautiful. And let me explain. You know, with all of our beautiful horse-drawn carriages and the snow and the crackling fireplaces and the hot cocoa and all of that. And then even more with the nativity story, we've bathed it in blue light with music swelling in the background and the angels and it's all wonderful. And that's part of the story. But sometimes I think we've missed the raw power of the story by making it almost sentimental, almost romanticizing or even homogenizing it and taking the real edge off of the story that God Almighty came down from heaven to be born on the floor of a stable. That to me is more powerful than any romanticized version to think that God did all of this for me. So today I want to talk a little bit about when Jesus came, where Jesus came, and then most importantly, why Jesus came. Let's start with the first point, number one, when did Jesus come? Answer, he came at the appointed time. He came at the perfect time. Galatians 4:4 says, when the time was just right, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those that are under the law. Understand, things are very dark in Israel at this particular time. They were living under the bondage of the Roman Empire, who bludgeoned everyone into submission through their Pax Romana, forced peace. You did what Rome said or you paid the price. And things weren't this bad since the days of Egypt under the Pharaoh. And the people of Israel were crying out, when is our Messiah going to come to us? And then add to this, there had been 400 years of an icy silence from heaven. No prophet speaking for God. No angels bringing messages from God. No miracles being performed. Nothing was happening. 400 years of silence. And then there was just chaos and violence and misery. It's interesting because speaking of this time, Isaiah 9:6 says, the people were living in darkness, but they've seen a great light. And those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And that phrase there for darkness speaks of evil and ignorance. The people were living in a time filled with evil and untold suffering, violence and oppression and injustice and families ripped apart. Sounds a lot like today. And they were waiting for something to happen and something happened at the right moment. This was the time that God was going to send his son. But first he sent Gabriel. Now listen, there's all kinds of angels in the Bible and all of them are powerful. But there's only three that are named for us. One is Michael, the archangel, who we presume is angel numero uno. Then there's Lucifer, who was once an angel that worship God, but then turned against God and became the devil. And finally, there's Gabriel. Gabriel's mentioned in the Old Testament. So he's a heavy duty angel, and Gabriel shows up and appears to the godly Zechariah and Elizabeth and tell them that they're going to have the privilege of giving birth to the greatest prophet who has ever lived, John the Baptist, who will be the direct forerunner of Messiah. So Messiah was coming. And the Christmas story really starts with a tree. Not a Christmas tree, but a family tree. It's interesting to note that both Matthew and Luke start their gospels with a genealogy. And by the way, for those that say those genealogies don't match, it's not hard to explain. One is the genealogy of Mary. The other is the genealogy of Joseph. And both were descendants of King David. But this tree was important. For the Jews, a genealogy was sort of like a resume. You wanted to have an impressive genealogy. So it mattered a lot to them. But I think it's fascinating that Luke's gospel starts with a genealogy because it shows us the family tree of Christ. And listen, the family tree of our Lord was gnarled and crooked. There were some pretty unsavory characters in the family tree of Jesus, starting with Tamar, who was abandoned, Rahab, who was a harlot, David, who was an adulterer, Solomon, who was a philanderer, yet they all made it into the most exclusive genealogy in all of human history, reminding us you're not the only one with a messed up family. This is the tree Christ came from, and it's to remind us that Messiah was not born because of his ancestors, but in spite of his ancestors. This was his lineage. This was his genealogy that he came from. But the fact that it starts with the genealogy just shows us that this is a real story that happened in a real place at a real time. Well, Gabriel has already informed Zechariah and Elizabeth that they're going to have the forerunner as their son. Now Gabriel shows up in Nazareth. Now, Nazareth was one of those cities that you went through when you were on your way to another city. Sort of the Barstow of the Bible, if you will. Now, there may be people that go to Barstow. We're going to Barstow for our vacation, but I don't think you hear of that very often. But they pass through Barstow, you know, to get some gas and food or whatever. And so she was living in this little obscure town. You know, I was looking at some interesting city names out there. Disappointment, Kentucky is a real place. Man, I'm glad I'm not from Disappointment, Kentucky. Another one, Frog Eye, Alabama. That's kind of cool, actually. Frog Eye, Alabama. Another city I could have come from, Bald Knob, Arkansas. That's, I was once driving through North Carolina. I saw a city called Mocksville. Mocksville. I thought that's probably where I should have been born because I'm such a mocker. But these are obscure little cities. If Christ were born today, we would not expect him to come from Bald Knob, Arkansas, or from Frog Eye. But he came from Nazareth, which was an obscure place and a place also known for its wickedness. But here living in this godless place was a godly girl who was a direct descendant of King David. Royal blood flowed in her veins. And the angel Gabriel makes this announcement to Mary in Luke 1:28. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be frightened, Mary," the angel said, "for God has decided to bless you." Now that's an accurate translation. Sometimes we hear it said, "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And that is sort of a King James translation. And it's also for some a prayer that they will offer. But Gabriel was not saying, "Hail Mary," as in "praise you, Mary," or "you're exalted, Mary." Hail is just another word for hi, or hey, if you're from the South. Greetings, Mary. Hello, Mary. Hi, Mary. Hey, Mary. How's it, Mary? How's it going? Listen, God has chosen you. It's an amazing thing. Sally Lloyd-Jones wrote a wonderful little book called The Jesus Storybook Bible. And it's written for kids, and I've read parts of it to my grandchildren, and I like the way that she summed up what happened. And I quote from her book, "The God who flung planets into space and kept them from whirling around and around, The God who made the universe with just one word, the one who could do anything at all, was making himself small and coming down as a baby, end quote. And that's exactly what was happening. So the Lord tells, or excuse me, the angel tells Mary, you are a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. I mean, imagine that, girls, to be chosen, to be the one who would have fulfill Isaiah 9:6, behold, a virgin will conceive and bring forth a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel. I don't think Mary in her wildest dreams ever thought, I know I'm going to be that girl. But she was. But here's the problem. That which was going to be conceived in her would come from the Holy Spirit. That wasn't the problem. The problem was getting Joseph to believe it. And when she told him, he wasn't buying it. He said, Mary, you have a lot of splaining to do. No, that was Ricky Ricardo to Lucy. Remember, explaining, and he always said, no, honey, the angel Gabriel appeared to me and said it was from God. I have the Messiah. Yeah, right. But then an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph and confirmed that she would be the mother of the Messiah, and then went on to say, and you shall call his name Jesus. Now, there were a lot of little boys named Jesus back in those days. That was a popular name. It just meant Jehovah saves, Joshua or Yeshua or variations of it. But this wasn't just any Jesus. This was Jesus who would save his people from their sins. And in case he wasn't getting the picture, he was told the virgin will be with child and bear a son, and you'll call his name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Joseph, listen, not only is your betrothed wife carrying the Son of God, she's carrying the Messiah of Israel. She's fulfilling a prophecy. So now fast forward. Mary's 9 months pregnant. And when you're 9 months pregnant, you don't want to go anywhere. You want to just wait and have that baby. You girls know this very well. But what happens is they're all taxed and they have to move. And that's where the very familiar Christmas story begins in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It came to pass in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This census first took place when Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. I want you to notice that the author of this gospel, Dr. Luke, he was a physician by trade, was very meticulous in his reporting. Now, Luke is very poetic. The way he writes is beautiful, but he's also a stickler for the facts. You see, Luke was not an eyewitness of the life and ministry of Christ. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. He came along a little bit later. Matthew, the author of the Gospel of Matthew, and John, author of the Gospel by his name, both were eyewitnesses, so they could speak from experience. But Luke didn't have that privilege, so he went and interviewed the people that were the key players in this story. No doubt he sat down with Mary and heard the story from her and talked to other people that were actually there. And then he put it all together to record for us an accurate record of what took place, because this was a real event. It happened in a real place in real time. In fact, Luke writes in Luke 1:3, I carefully investigated everything from the beginning. It seemed good to me to write an orderly account to you. And to show the authenticity of Luke's writing and to pinpoint it in time historically, notice he mentions both Caesar Augustus and Quirinius in verses 2 and 3. Now, these are actual people. Caesar Augustus was the first real Roman emperor. His actual name was Caius Octavius. He was the great nephew of Julius Caesar. Julius Caesar, that was his real name. But after Caesar passed from the scene, they took the name of Caesar and turned it into a title. So Caius Octavius now became the Caesar of Rome, but he added another thing to it. He started calling himself Augustus Caesar, and the phrase Augustus means to be worshipped and to be revered. So this is when the Caesars were now accepting and then later demanding worship from the people, that they would worship Caesar as a god. So Caesar Augustus, this is a man saying in effect, I am God. And they found, archaeologists discovered, I should say, an actual monument that was dedicated to Caesar that said, Augustus Caesar, the savior of the whole world. I find that interesting. The savior of the whole world. Excuse me, let me restate that. He's the savior of Rome. So they found this statement. And now this makes sense when we look at the angel's statement to the shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night. They said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a savior who is Christ the Lord. So effectively God was saying, Augustus Caesar is not the savior. Jesus Christ is the savior. The savior is not wrapped in royal robes. He's wrapped in strips of cloth lying on the floor of a barn. So really, when you look at the life of Christ, it's not a rags to riches story. It's a riches to rags story. He went from being a sovereign to a servant, from the glory of heaven to a stable for animals. All of that he did for us. It's an incredible thing to think about. And so God wanted to move Joseph and Mary from point A to B, because the Messiah was not to be born in Nazareth or any other place. He was to be born in Bethlehem, because Micah 5:2 said, thou Bethlehem, though you be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth one whose origins have been from everlasting. It was prophesied. When the wise men came later to King Herod saying, there's one that's born called the King of the Jews, he said to his scholars, figure out where the Messiah is going to be born. And they accurately pinpointed, it's Bethlehem. And that's why Herod went in and killed all those baby boys. So this was something that could be determined. But Mary and Joseph had to get there. So they make that long, difficult journey and they arrive in the city. But God was moving events to get them there. It's been said that history swings on the hinge of a stable in Bethlehem. And it's an amazing thing that God would move hinge of the door of a stable in Bethlehem. God was moving all of these events to get them there. And here's another little historical footnote. It is believed that Caesar Augustus was 5'7" tall. Now, I'm not making light of you if you're a man and you're 5'7". I'm just saying, that's not a tall man. Can we agree on that? It's not a tall man. And yet here's this man who thinks he's so great. I was telling the Christmas story to my grandchildren the other day. We made a little video out of it, and we'll show it to you on Christmas Eve. But, But my granddaughter Lucy, when I talked about Caesar, she said, little Caesar? Because her point of reference was little Caesar's pizza. Just made you hunger for pizza, didn't I? But actually, that's accurate. He was little Caesar. Thought he was so big, so important. I'm a god. Actually, you're not a god at all. You're just little Caesar. You're just a passing footnote on the stage of human history. In fact, we wouldn't even know the name of Caesar Augustus or Quirinius or any of these other people that were not for the Christmas story. They're there to remind us of the greatest story ever told. We name our dogs now after Roman emperors, and we name our sons after apostles. Things have changed. And that day, the most famous name would have been Caesar, not anymore. So there they are now, and they come into town. And the story is so familiar, but there's no room in the inn. Sounds like there was no room in the innkeeper's heart. I mean, what was this guy's problem? But this phrase, no room in the inn, in many ways became prophetic of the reception that Christ received while he walked this earth. Ironically, there was no room for Jesus, yet Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. You know, we don't have any room for him, but he has many rooms for us. Ironic. And so here he is coming to, or Mary and Joseph are coming to this innkeeper's place, and he's rubbing the sleep out of his eyes. And, you know, I don't think it appears, or they appeared as they do in Christmas cards. Whenever you see Mary and Joseph, you know, they have little halos, of course, so we know they're the Holy Family. And then baby Jesus has a little smaller baby halo too. And, but that's not the way it was. You think when he opened the door, there was like a spotlight on them, you know? No, I think they look like any other poor family, poor couple. Looked down and thought, they don't have any money. I don't have any room in the inn. Well, you go out in the barn. Have your baby there. How heartless can a man be? And what an opportunity he missed. Here was God coming to him. And you know, God often comes to us in unexpected ways. Jesus said, if you did it to the least of these, you did it for me. He says, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was in prison, you visited me. They said, well, when did we visit you in prison? When do we feed you? When do we give you water? He said, when you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. So here was God in human form in the womb of this woman, ready to be born. I mean, this guy could have rolled out the red carpet and been the spot where Christ was born, but instead he heartlessly turns them away. We can say, oh, he's so bad. But wait a second. Do we turn him away sometimes? Sometimes even in the celebration of Christmas, we forget all about Jesus because we're in such a rush going here and there. And you know, Christmas does not bring the best out of people many times. It brings the worst out of them. If you don't believe me, go to a mall. Some of you are planning on doing that today. And you know, people are very aggressive. Man, they want that parking spot. And they're grabbing this and rushing over here and fighting over things. And, you know, it can be a very stressful time. And we can forget all about the Lord and not be listening to him. I think a great verse to think about is what Christ said in Matthew 11 when he said, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavily burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. These words of Jesus are for any person who is stressed out. Are you stressed out right now? How many of you are feeling a little bit stressed? Yeah, okay, a few of you. The rest of you, liars, come on. That's all right, maybe you're not stressed out, but you're certainly hurried and worried about many things. And so Jesus is saying, hey, just come here and find rest from me. Another translation puts it this way, Christ speaking, are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. I like that. That's written not to lazy people, but to weary people. People who are at the point of exhaustion, people that are coming loaded down with weight. And sometimes that weight is because of all those Christmas cookies and candies and things people give to us. Oh my goodness. But maybe it's the weight of sin. Maybe you're here today with just a burden of sin, something you've done. Maybe it's a burden of pain. You know, you're having physical pain right now. Maybe it's the burden of family conflict. You know, Christmas often brings that out because it brings us together. And Jesus is saying, come to me with your problems. Come to me with your worries. Have you ever noticed that your problems often hit you like at 3 o'clock in the morning, right? You wake up for a moment, all of a sudden, four or five of them. That's a sound effect of problems hitting. I'll do it again. Yeah, just like that. One more, there. Then that really big one, yeah. Oh, worrying about this, worrying about that. What am I gonna do about all this stuff? And you know what I do? I just commit each one to the Lord. Lord, there's nothing I can do, but you can handle it. And I'm gonna sleep, so you worry about it. But God isn't gonna worry about it at all, is he? But what does scripture tell us to do? Cast all our care upon him, for he cares for us. So just put it on the Lord. Lord, I give this problem to you. I give that conflict to you. I give this need to you. I give this other issue to you. I put it in your hands and I ask you to help me with it. And I'm going to sleep and I'll talk to you in the morning, right? So that's what Jesus is saying that we should do. Give those burdens over to him. But we can be so busy in the celebration. You know, it's a funny thing. A lot of times during Christmas, people don't go to church. I mean, that's strange to me. It's like, we have to go out and celebrate the birth of Christ, so let's not go to church. You know, Christmas Day falls on Sunday this year. Next Sunday is Christmas Day. And some churches are not opening their doors. But our doors will be open next Sunday on Christmas Day, as they will be every Sunday. Our doors will be open after the rapture. I won't be here, but if you want to come, and you're still here, you're welcome. Have a good time. So we'll be having a service at 10 o'clock. You're all invited to come. It'll be a family service for everybody, all ages. You can bring your kids in. It'll last just about an hour. We'll sing some Christmas songs or reflect on the Christmas story. It'll be a great time. But I'm thinking, gosh, if there's one thing I want to do on Christmas Day, it's go and honor the one who was born with God's people. Think of what he did for us. Think of all that he gave up for us. You know, the Bible tells us that he was God. He did not think it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself a servant and emptied himself. Now, he didn't empty himself of his divinity, but he emptied himself of the privileges of divinity. He walked among us as a man. He lived among us as a man, a sinless man, but yet one who felt the pressure and presence of sin, and he walked in our shoes, and then, of course, he lived our life, and he died our death. And you know, he did come to this earth, and that's what we celebrate when we come to Christmas. But the Bible tells us one day he will come again. He'll come again. And this time he's not going to come to a manger. He's going to return in glory. In his first coming, he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. In his second coming, he'll be clothed royally in a robe dipped in blood. In his first coming, he was surrounded by animals and shepherds. In his second coming, he'll be accompanied by saints and angels. In his first coming, we know that he had no place to go. There was no room for him in the inn. But in his second coming, the door of the heavens will be open to him. In his first coming, he was the Lamb of God coming to die for the sins of the world. In his second coming, he'll be the ferocious lion of the tribe of Judah bringing judgment. And this is the day the Bible speaks of when it says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He's coming again. And guess what? We're going to come with them. You know, sometimes people get confused about the coming of Christ because we hear about this event called the rapture, and then we hear about the second coming. They're two events. In the rapture, he comes for his church. And the second coming, he returns with his church. So we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and we'll be there with him. And when he returns, we'll come back with him again to this earth where he will establish his kingdom and rule. So that is the day that is still coming. But he can come into your life right now. He can enter into your world right now. And that will happen if you ask him into your life. Maybe you've come here with the burden of sin or of guilt or other problems you're facing. And Jesus is saying to you, hey, are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. And I'll show you how to take a real rest. I love that phrase, burned out on religion. Did you think you were coming to a religious thing today? The last thing we're interested in here is religion. We want a relationship with God. That's what being a Christian really is. It's Christ coming and living in you as your Savior and as your Lord. So you have a choice this year. You can have a real Christmas or you can have a fake Christmas. You can have the fake version or you can have the real version with Christ himself living inside of you. Because one day when we enter into eternity, the way we're going to get into those pearly gates is not by saying, I'm Santa's number one elf. But instead we'll say, I am a child of God, bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me ask in closing, are you a child of God? You say, well, of course I am. I'm an American. Well, I'm glad you're an American. I'm glad I'm an American. Well, I love our country, and I know you do too. But even that won't get you into heaven. You see, you have to receive the gift. You say, what gift? The gift of eternal life. It's offered to you. The Bible says, for as many as received him, he gave them power to become sons and daughters of God. We're wrapping gifts right now for our grandchildren, and we had them in a room, and they figured it out, and they went in the room the other day. And my grandson saw one of the gifts, and, oh, I want that. We said, oh, that's for somebody else, but, you know, I have to tell him later it was for him all along. But, you know, you want him to have that excitement. And so now the gifts are all wrapped. And he said to my wife, Kathy, can I open my gift now? And he was going to be, Papa, can I open my gift now? And I really wanted to give it to him. But no, you have to wait. But you know what? You can open your gift now. You don't have to wait till Christmas. The gift of eternal life is here for you. And you can unwrap it and enjoy it. And it's the only gift that keeps on giving. And there's no batteries required. And I love that. And no assembly required. I love that too. Because that's hard. And all you have to do is reach out and receive it. Just say, thank you. You say, what are you talking about? God is offering to forgive you of all of your sins. God is offering to give you a second chance in life. God is offering you a ticket to heaven. A guaranteed reservation. He's saying this can all be yours if you'll reach out and accept this gift. Well, what do I have to do to earn it? There's nothing you could ever do to earn it on even your best day. But God has already paid that price. When Christ died on the cross and shed his blood, he paid the price for your gift. Now you just need to receive the gift and enjoy it. But let me say this in closing. If you don't accept the gift, you are in effect rejecting the gift. You can't be passive about this gift. You either accept it graciously and say, thank you, God, or you say, I reject your gift. I don't want your gift. And by not accepting it, that is what you are saying. So here it is. You can know God. You can be forgiven of your sin. You can go to heaven. You can have a personal peace that passes all human understanding. You can have the burden of guilt lifted from you. I mean, come on. What is there not to love about that? Or you can reject it and carry your guilt and face your problems alone and one day face a certain judgment in the afterlife. Is that what you want? Everything can change for you now by believing in Jesus. And if you haven't done that yet, respond to this invitation as we close now in prayer. Let's all bow our heads. Father, thank you for this unspeakable gift of Jesus Christ and of the eternal life he offers to those of us who will believe. And now we pray for everyone here and everyone watching and listening who does not yet know you. We pray that your Holy Spirit will convict and convince them of their need for you and help them to come to you and believe in you right now. Now while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, how many of you would say today, Greg, pray for me. I want Jesus Christ to come into my life. I want him to forgive me of my sin. I'm tired of walking around with this burden, this heavy load. I'm tired of facing life alone. I need help. I need God. And I'm ready to invite him into my life. I'm ready to receive the gift of eternal life. Pray for me. If that's your desire, if you want to go to heaven when you die, if you want Jesus Christ to come into your life, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, if you want to be ready for his return, would you just raise your hand up right now and let me just pray for you wherever you are. Raise your hand up, and by raising it, you're saying, I want Jesus Christ today, and I'll pray for you. Just raise your hand up where I can see it, please. God bless you. Raise your hand up. God bless you. Wherever you are, you want Christ to come into your life. You want him to forgive you of your sin. God bless you. Raise your hand up. Wherever you are. You're watching the screen, some of you right now, and I can't see you, but the Lord sees you. Would you take that little step of faith and raise your hand as well, saying, yes, I want Christ. Anybody else? Raise your hand now. Let me pray for you. God bless you. I'll wait one more moment. Raise your hand now. You want his forgiveness. You want Jesus to come into your life. Raise your hand up. God bless. Now let me lead all of you that have raised your hand in a prayer. And I would ask that you pray this prayer after me, right where you sit. Just pray it after me. Pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, but I know that you are the Savior of the world and of me. You were born in a manger. You died on a cross. You rose from the dead. Now come into my life. I receive the gift of eternal life. I choose to follow you, Lord, from this day forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless each one of you that prayed that prayer. God bless.